Church. Vacation Bible School begins tomorrow. I encourage you, if you're able to come out and just to see what that is like, please do so. If you know of any kids that would like to come, please invite them. Let them come out, and I think it will be a fun week and a fun time for them. Tell what, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Psalms, and we will be picking up at chapter 139. The book of Psalms, chapter 139, or book 139, and we'll begin at the very first verse. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar, you scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there was a word upon my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is too high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there, and if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not too dark for you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and your books were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with an utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts. We are grateful each and every time that we are able to gather together in your house, in your name, Father, to worship you and to praise you, God. We ask this morning that you would prepare our hearts for the truth that is given to us and provided to us in your words. Father, we pray this week as we begin a week of Vacation Bible School, we pray and ask that you would be with the individuals, the young students who will attend Vacation Bible School, Father. We pray that you would grant them a knowledge of you, that you would open their eyes and their heart, Father, to you, and that you would draw them to you as Lord and Savior of their lives. We pray that you would be with the leaders and volunteers, those who have worked so diligently to prepare this week. God, bless them for their efforts, Lord. God, we pray most of all that we do and all that we would say both this morning and throughout this week would bring you glory, honor, and praise. It's in your wonderful, holy, and blessed name that we pray. Amen. Rocky III happens to be my favorite movie of all time. Actually, I believe the Rocky movies, Rocky series, all 36 of them, by the way, to be the greatest movie series ever made. I can honestly say that I can't really imagine anyone disagreeing with that fact, and I can only assume that if you do not like the Rocky movies, that you are un-American, and I'm not really certain that we can even be friends. So if you're sitting there this morning saying, I don't really like those movies, know that now we have a theological issue on our hands, and I need to counsel you in some way, shape, or form. And because it's not a boxing movie, if you're sitting there and saying, well, I've never watched the movies because sport movies don't really interest me, and I don't really want to watch this movie about a boring boxing movie. It's not a boring boxing movie. It's a love story. It's like Gone with the Wind, in the same category. And it becomes realized when you get to the third movie, it becomes apparent what type of movie it is. The third movie is the one where both Mr. T and Hulk Hogan both make an appearance. You're sitting there saying, I don't know who Mr. T or Hulk Hogan is. Again, sorry, you missed out on the 80s. And it's the movie which brings Rocky back from his roots, or back to his roots, away from the glamour and the fame. The soundtrack for the movie is amazing. The theme song is Survivor's Eye of the Tiger. I told Brian I was using Rocky III as my intro this morning. We both had Rocky, or the Eye of the Tiger, in our heads the remainder of the day, by the way. But what makes this movie my all-time favorite movie is one scene, and one scene in particular. Rocky's manager has died. He had passed away, and Rocky has suffered defeat and had lost the title. And he's being trained by a fellow boxer by the name of Apollo Creed. And he begins to question his desire to ever fight or ever box again. Rocky is on the verge of admitting defeat, hanging up his boxing gloves and retiring from the sport that he loves. And as he stands upon the beach, hanging his head in despair, up walks his wife, Adrienne. Talia Shire, the actress who plays Adrienne, then delivers what is, in my opinion, an Oscar-worthy dialogue. She yells at Rocky, she encourages Rocky, and she assures him that not only can he come back, and that she believes in him, but that he must want to come back for all of the right reasons. Because at the end of the day, when his boxing career has drawn to an end, and everyone is through chanting the name of Rocky, it was just going to be him and her standing alone, and she knew that he would not be able to live with himself if he just gave up. She says, we will not be able to live with ourselves if you just give up and walk away. It is a beautiful scene that depicting what I believe to be the goal, or should be a goal, of every single marriage. Having a spouse who loves you so unconditionally that they know you at times even better than you know yourself. It's something that happens in marriage the longer that you're together. I've heard from a few couples that have been married so long, for so many years, they say they don't even have to speak to one another because they know what the other person is thinking anyways. It's a joke, by the way. Please don't ever stop speaking to your spouse and saying, the pastor told me to do it. We have a very special ministry beginning this week at Gorville First Baptist Church. Again, in case you missed all the decorations and were not aware, Vacation Bible School begins tomorrow evening at 5:30 p.m. And we are expecting a great crowd of young kids throughout the community. We are planning for a fun-filled week. A Bible school, our directors, they have been working very hard for the last several months. Several volunteers from the church were here all day yesterday setting up these wonderful decorations. They did an amazing job. As a church, we've been praying for this week. We've been praying for the volunteers that are going to come all next week and teach these young kids or serve them food or work with them in crafts or just corral them from one room to another. We've also been praying for the kids that are going to come, especially for the children. We've been praying that by the end of the week, not only would the kids be able to say that they had fun at Bible school, that they ran around with a lot of friends, that they ate a lot of good food, that they had fun with crafts and singing the songs, but we've been praying that they would be able to say that they learned a lot about Jesus and they drew closer to him by the end of the week than at the beginning. But any time we have an event like this, like VBS or any other event, especially those geared towards children, we have to ask ourselves the question, what about God do we want them to learn? What do we want them to know about God that they might not have known had they not attended our Vacation Bible School? The key passage every year, VBS has a key passage. The key passage this year for VBS is found in the book of Psalms. It's in Psalm 139. It's the final two verses here, 23 and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting life. And it's a wonderful passage, by the way, but we must not miss what is being said in the first 22 verses that come before these key verses. You see, the book of Psalm is a book of prayers. Most likely, they were a book. It was a book of prayers that was meant to be sung to some form of music. But still, it's a book of prayers. And throughout the book of prayers, throughout the book of Psalms, we find an entire gamut of human emotion. As we read through the book of Psalms, we find psalms of praise, we find psalms of blessing, we find psalms of rejoicing, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of thankfulness. But we also find psalms of despair, we find psalms of doubt, we find imprecatory psalms. If you don't know what those are, those were psalms where the author would write something along the lines of, God, these people are attacking me, get them. All right, we find this entire array and gamut. And we're reminded, as we read through the book, that the writers and the author of these books are real people with real lives putting their prayers into words. Psalm 139 is attributed to David, and throughout it, he answers the question, how can we follow God, trusting in Him, in the midst of an uncertain future? Or another way to put it, David is answering the question, how can we know that God's way is always better than our way? How do we know that God's idea and God's will and God's plan will always be better than our idea and our plan for our lives? As a king, no doubt, this is a question that he found himself asking many times. Questions like, why should I continue to follow God when my way sounds easier? Or why should I follow God when my way is more appealing, or my way will bring me greater glory or greater success? Yet all throughout Scripture we find this theme. God's way is better than our way. We see it from the very beginning of creation, Adam and Eve in the garden. We find the chief sin among Adam and among Eve as they eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden. It is not simply that they ate of a fruit. It is that they freely chose to disobey God, choosing their way or being deceived by the serpent. What they were in essence saying was, you know, I know what God wants from me in my life, but my way sounds so much better. The fruit looks so good. It looks so tasty. What can it possibly hurt? We see it in the story of Abraham and his child that was supposed to be his heir. We see it in Moses. We find it in the life of David. Throughout the history of Israel, we see the reminder and the fingerprints of God all throughout Scripture, reminding us that in all cases, God's way, God's will, God's plan is better than ours. We even find the theme in the New Testament as we look at the life of Christ Himself and are reminded that He came into the world not to do His will or carry out His will or pursue His ends, but rather the will of His Father in heaven. And so as we come to this week, and VBS begins tomorrow, I want to suggest this, that what we want this week with this verse and this passage is for our kids to leave Vacation Bible School knowing that truth, that even when facing an uncertain future, as they grow and as they go throughout life, following God will always be better than following their own way. But this is not just a truth for children. This is our truth as Christians. The very essence of following Christ is submitting to that truth and submitting to the fact that His way and His gospel is always infinitely better than our own. We struggle to proclaim that message to the world. With all the problems that we face in the world, have you ever wondered why we can't just pinpoint one single political or social answer to all of the world's problems? Why with any issue or situation that arises in the world, you have 36 different opinions on how to fix that problem or solve that issue? The reason we can't, as individuals or as society, pinpoint one political or one social problem with the world is because the problem with the world is not a political or a social issue. The problem with the world is and always has been a sin issue. It is always because we've chosen our way over the way of God. We also need to be reminded of this in our own lives, because even as Christians, we have a tendency to forget this truth when problems arise. We are prone to choosing our way over God's way. In Psalm 139, David tells us not only that we should follow God's way, but why we should follow God's way. The truth of the entire psalm is this reminder that God's way is infinitely better. because God knows us better than we even know ourselves. God knows us so well that He has thought of us and knew us before we were ever created, before we were brought into the world, that He knows everything about us, that even when we feel like giving up, even when we feel like pursuing our own ends, even when we think we know exactly what we want, God's way will always be better than our own way. David tells us the reason we continue to follow God's way over our own is because God has created us, God loves us, and because God knows us better than we even know ourselves, we are able to trust Him with our lives. We're able to trust Him with our future. So what I want to do this morning is really focus on these final two verses, the key passages, but I want to make three suggestions, three ways that as Christians we trust ourselves and entrust our lives to a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. The first is this: because God knows us better than we know ourselves, we are able to entrust God with our hearts. We find David saying this in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." The greatest commandment, according to Jesus, when asked by a Jewish rabbi, is to love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, and might. It was a Jewish command found in Deuteronomy 6:5. And we mentioned a couple weeks ago, this was the one command that Jewish individuals would write on a scroll of paper and remind themselves with it throughout the day. They would tie it around their neck. They would wear the verse as a necklace. They would write it on their doorpost when they went in their house, when they left their house. That way, this verse was always at the forefront of their mind. That hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. It was a message that they impressed upon the lives of their children, that if they knew nothing else about God, they had to know that the commandment they were meant to obey in the midst of all other commandments was to love the Lord their God with their heart, soul, and might. To love God with one's heart meant to love Him with the very core of your being. What was meant by that is to give God the central or the most prominent position in all of your life. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, we find Jesus seeking out wholehearted followers. Any who would come to Jesus with doubts, any who would come to Jesus with calculating the cost in the midst of their head, we find that he would turn away. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" We find he was so close to gaining that which he wanted, that which he desired, but he just misses it because he wasn't willing to surrender all and to follow Christ. Jesus wants those who are willing to follow Him despite the cost, those who knew that following Him carries immense and infinite worth and value. But it's also the understanding that many times this wholehearted love for God is the first thing that goes from our spiritual lives. In an affair, the physical act, the sexual encounter with another individual is never the first thing that happens in adultery. It almost always begins when one partner gives their heart to someone else. It almost always takes place when one individual gives that place in their life that is meant to be filled by their spouse. When that place is suddenly given to another, that's when the sin of adultery typically takes place. Usually the physical act in and of itself is the very final act that takes place in a marriage that brings that sin on. As a matter of fact, I can honestly tell you I've never counseled any couple who's had the sin of adultery affect their marriage where the physical act was the main issue at hand that needed to be addressed. The central problem typically is, or was, that one person had always given their heart to someone or something else. And it didn't always have to be another person. The temptation in trusting God, this not only happens in marriages, but it also happens in our relationship with God, as we walk with Him, as we trust in Him, as we follow Him in our lives. The temptation in trusting God with our life begins with the temptation to give something or someone else the piece of our heart that should always belong to God. That's why we're commanded in Scripture things like guard your heart lest we be deceived. That's why Jesus emphasizes this priority of worship and priority of a supreme love and devotion to Him as He speaks with the disciples and as He teaches, because God desires not only simply to be one piece among many important pieces in our lives, but God desires to be the very heart around which our life revolves. First step in wandering from God is to give our heart over to something else. It is interesting that this psalm is written by King David, mighty King David, blessed King David, David, a man after God's own heart, but also adultery committing King David, affair committing King David. And the sin in David's life, even then, was not necessarily the physical affair that he committed, but it was when he allowed his heart or gave his heart to something and someone other than God. We have a tendency to do this as well. We can do it with work. We can do it with money, with school, with vacations. We can do it with family. We can do it with our friends. It's not always the bad and sinful things in life that leads us astray and damages our relationship with God. Many times it simply starts when we give our hearts to even what we would consider to be very good things and blessed things, but we give it that piece of our heart that belongs only to God. David prays here, "Search me, O God, know my heart." When we entrust our hearts to God, we are allowing Him to see and to change that which is already there. As a matter of fact, we're asking Him to do just that. David understands in this psalm his heart to be a sinful heart. He is a man of sin. And he knows that God already sees everything inside that sinful heart. God knows that which we place before Him in our lives, even if no one else knows. Many times as Christians, we think we can say the right things and dress the right way and come to all the right church services and do all the right prayers and participate in all the right community events. And then somehow we can keep that secret part of our life that no one's going to see or know about away from everyone else. But in a sense, we probably can, but we can never keep that part of our lives away from God. God always knows what it is inside our heart that we place and give priority above Him. I may not know it. The person sitting next to you may not know it. And if you've never thought about it, there's a chance you may not even know it. But God knows what we place above Him in our lives. And it may be some big sin. It may be something like pornography or adultery or something, but it also may be something much smaller that we've never even thought about being a sin. It may be gaining more money. It may be that putting a job above God. It may be family or friends. It may even be selfishly putting ourselves above God. God knows what we've given His place. When we entrust Him with our hearts, what we're asking Him to do is to search our hearts and to change that which we love the most. David is going before God, asking God, "God, look, examine my heart." But the implication is, with everything said before, is if you find anything in my heart that is before you, because you know me better than I know myself, change it, purify it, draw it back to you. David Larry's, John Calvin said this: David lays bare his innermost heart for inspection as one who is convinced of the impossibility of deceiving God. We're also able to entrust God not just with our heart, but with our thoughts, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. We can entrust God with our thoughts. I'm certain that you've either said this to someone, or you've had this said to you, perhaps when you were a small child. If you can't say anything nice to someone, don't say it at all. I find I'm at that age now where I am telling my 5-year-old little girl that, because she seems to think that just because something's truthful, that you can go around saying it to people. Just because you're mad at someone, you can tell them, I'm mad at you. Or because you don't like someone, that you can tell them, I sure don't like you. And I find that for the first time, she's at that age where I'm reminding her, look, unless it's nice and uplifting and upbuilding, don't say it to people. Because you're not going to have any friends if you're telling them everything. It's always you're always thinking all of the time. Or if you're letting people know exactly why you're mad all of the time, unless it's good, uplifting, don't say it. If you tell Daddy you do not like Daddy, you're going to get in trouble. And underneath the saying is a spiritual truth, by the way. It is a spiritual truth and an understanding that it's not just our words that are evil and sinful. It's our thoughts. It's an understanding that that which is inside of us is sinful, and not just what comes out. And we don't always need to convey that sinful thought to another individual. David recognizes the difference between an outward act of sin and being a sinful person at this point. Too many times we judge ourselves only by outward acts. We're judged by others based upon our outward acts. If we do nice things or say nice things to other individuals, we can convince people that we are a pretty nice person. And we can do that, right? We can pretend to be happy all the time and only think good about everyone and watch what it is that we say and what it is that we communicate. But just like there's no one political or social issue to solve the world's problems, there's no outward act that we can do to solve our heart problem and our thoughts problems, because we realize the sin inside us runs much deeper than what we convey. It's not simply a problem with what we verbalize with our mouth. Our sin problem is the very thoughts that we have going on within inside of us. Thoughts of anger, thoughts of hate, thoughts of gossip, any type of sinful thought that we have. It's not enough simply not to say bad things about another person. We are actually commanded in Scripture, don't even think bad, hateful, sinful thoughts about another individual. David asked, try me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any harmful way inside of me. See, the problem is, not only is our heart sinful, but our thoughts are sinful. Jesus gets at this in the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. It's why Jesus stresses that it's not only our actions that make us sinful, or we're not only sinful based on what we do. You know, he doesn't just stand on the Sermon on the Mount and say, do not commit adultery or do not commit murder, but rather he takes it a step farther. What was so shocking about the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus shows those listening to him that it's not an action problem. It really and truly is a heart problem. And he says, not only do not murder, but do not be angry with your brother and sister. If you've done that, you've already actually committed the essence of the sin of murder. He says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even look upon a woman lustfully, or you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Jesus stresses to the crowd, it's not enough simply not to do certain things. There is a thought element that goes behind that sin as well. Sin always begins with thoughts before it's materialized into actions. You have to think about something before you do it. You have to think about what you're going to say before you say it. Perhaps the problem is you didn't think about it long enough, but you still thought about it at some point. David comes in the 139th chapter of the book of Psalms, reminding us and entrusting God even with his innermost thoughts. Just as with his heart, he asks God to search him and to change even what he is thinking about throughout the day. This is a difficult thing to do. David understands that in order for him to change his thoughts, God must be involved in some way, shape, or form. If you're an alcoholic, it would be foolish of you to say, I no longer want to be an alcoholic, but I'm going to spend every night at a bar throughout the week. And although I'm just not going to drink, I'm going to be around it and around individuals that drink, and I'm going to allow that to be what enters into my mind and my eyes and my ears, and I'm going to place myself around those type of individuals. The primary reason that we're unable to save ourselves is because our sinful nature is so deeply ingrained within us that it is ingrained not only in our heart, but in our thoughts as well. And the only way that any of that is going to change is when we begin to surround ourselves not by these sinful situations that we've always surrounded ourselves by, but when we replace that and fill that with the gospel of God. We need God to examine those things in our hearts. We need God to examine those things in our thoughts, things that we may not verbalize to anyone. We need to be able to say, God, you know me better than I know myself. Your plan for me is infinitely better than my plan for myself. Remove them as obstacles to my life. Remove them as obstacles to my faith. Our thoughts begin to change as we turn our focus on other things. When we change our focus and begin to focus upon God, God begins to move our hearts toward Him. He begins to convict us of any hurtful way within us, any hurtful thoughts. I heard a pastor one time say this, realizing and recognizing that our very thoughts are sinful before God, and we should take our thoughts and be able to pray, God, remove my sinful heart, change that, change my thoughts, that it would be entirely focused upon you. And he said, you know, it's a very difficult prayer to pray, but we must mean it when we pray it. We must do it for all of the right reasons. We can't be thinking, well, God, change my hateful and angry and sinful thoughts within me, and thinking to yourself, well, I know it's not really going to happen, but at least I said the words. We must really mean it, that God, look, I am willing to give you any barrier which is separating me from you in my life. It's a sinful thing in my heart. I'm willing to give that over to you. If it's a sinful thought that, man, I've been harboring for some time, if it's resentment, if it's anger, if it's hate, if it's sin, if it's just impure and unholy words that I spout out of my mouth all of the time without thinking, God, I want to place that in your hands and ask you to remove that from me and from my life. God will convict you of those things. God will begin to purify your life from those things if you sincerely and earnestly ask Him. This is what makes David a man after God's own heart, by the way. It's not that David is a sinless individual, or that David is even really, by human standards, a good, holy, or righteous individual. I mean, David did a lot of stuff that if he was in any Southern Baptist church today, we would be saying, I don't know, David, I'm not sure that you're qualified to teach Sunday school. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Read through the Old Testament sometime and take all of the heroes of the faith in the Bible and ask yourself this. If they were John Smith sitting in the pew, could they teach Bible school or a Bible study in a Southern Baptist church? And most of the time you'll come up and no, not after what they did. I mean, they committed murder. They committed adultery. They planned to have another individual killed. Oh, the things that they did were awful and huge, and they were sinful. But what makes David a man after God's own heart is not that he is this humanly righteous individual. It's that every time David failed, he immediately went back to God and wrote something as beautiful as the 139th Psalm and said, God, you know my heart. You know my thoughts. Fix them. God, you know how far short I fall of the mark that you have set for me. You know how sinful I am. You know what I want to do, even when everyone else is praising me and worshiping me and saying, oh, King David, you've never lost a battle. You know how horrible a person I am on the inside. God, that's what I need you to fix. That's what makes David a man after God's own heart. You see, it's not about us gathering together and coming together so that we may pat ourselves on the back and say, look at all the outward righteous acts that I do. I teach Sunday school. Man, I'm helping out at VBS. Really telling other individuals about Christ, on fire for the Lord. Rather, it's about coming to God and saying, look, God, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. You know the truth. You know that which isn't conveyed. You know that which I place before you in my heart of hearts, that if ever it came down between you and this thing, you know and I know that it would be very hard for me to choose you. God, you know what I think about that person. God, you know the things that I say to myself that I don't speak out loud. Remove those things, because those are the things that are keeping me from a deeper and growing relationship with you. Those are the things that are keeping me from entrusting myself entirely to you. Final point. David says we are able to trust God with our salvation. Final line of this psalm is, lead me in the everlasting way. Or some versions say, lead me to the way of everlasting life. It is an understanding that because God knows us better than we know ourselves, God alone is able to save us from ourselves. David understands that left to his own way, left to his own device and his own righteousness and doing the things that King David wants to do, he knows that he will fail and he will be destroyed. He cannot save himself choosing his own way through life. Same way we cannot save ourselves by choosing our own way through life. Our children coming to VBS next week with all of the fun that they're going to have and all of the games that they're going to play and all of the stories they're going to learn about Jesus, the narratives of Scripture that they're going to learn, we want them to take with them more than simply narratives of Jesus. We want them to take with them a knowledge, choosing my own way ultimately will not be good enough to save my life. I must choose God's way. I've been discouraged. The unspoken rules of religion. Have you ever found yourself sitting in church saying, you know what, if the person sitting beside me only knew half the stuff that I did throughout the week, if they only knew half the sins that I committed, if my life was on full display like perhaps King David's or Abraham's in Scripture, you know, the person sitting next to me wouldn't want me teaching a Sunday school class, or maybe they would even sit in a different pew or be whispering about all the things that I'd done if they only knew what happened within inside me, because all these unspoken rules of religion, it just becomes absolutely impossible to follow. So sometimes, even as Christians, we give that message to an unchurched world, a message that implies, you know what, you're welcome to come join us for worship, but once you walk through those doors, your life needs to look like my life, or your life needs to look at least like my outward life. You need to dress the way that I dress. You need to speak the Christian talk that I speak. You need to do all of the outward things that I do and not let me know that there's any big sin in your life. I had to register my daughter for kindergarten today, or this week, I'm sorry. It was a big step for me, one that I was not mentally prepared for. My wife had to go to work, and what that meant was I had to fill out, I'm convinced Gorville has you fill out 856 pages of paperwork to get your kid in school. Like, I gave DNA samples. I didn't really give DNA samples, but it was a big, complicated process. And you walk into the cafeteria, and they've got all these booths set up in a circle all around you, and it was like sharks in the water staring at me, and I'm convinced they smelled blood, because I became so overwhelmed with all of the information and papers that I got and all of the forms that I signed. Guys, I have no idea what I signed. I mean, I just kept signing papers they were putting in front of me. I mean, I may have signed over custody of my child. I have no clue. I remember thinking, man, there's a lot of rules to getting your kid involved in kindergarten. There's a lot of paperwork, and I get it. There's certain information they have to have on file for the state and to do their jobs. But I found myself asking this throughout the week. I wonder if that's how those outside the church feel about becoming part of the inside of the church. That though we say everyone is welcome to walk through those doors and to worship with us each and every Sunday, they feel like, yeah, but man, I have to sign a lot of things to come to church. You know, there's an awful lot expected. I mean, I'm not even sure all the rules that they want me to follow, and I'm confident that I'm going to break some of them. Because God knows us better than ourselves, there are no rules that we have to follow. There's no unspoken requirements that we have to follow. Because God knows us better than we know ourselves, what David is saying here, look, I am able to submit myself totally in his hands and trust him with the salvation of my life. It is not about what we have to do for God. Rather, it is always and always has been about what God is doing through us. Our salvation comes not through things or work or through being religious enough, whatever that even means, but by entrusting our salvation to God. And entrusting that he will grant us and lead us by the hand into eternal life. And this happens for the believers. We fix our eyes upon Christ.
Maybe you're sitting there today saying, I don't know how to give my heart to God. I don't know how to give my thoughts to God. I know there's a lot there that I need to do, but I can't do it in and of myself. There's hate there. There's just that one thing in life that I love so much. There's no way I can give it to God. How do we do it? We do it by fixing our eyes on Christ. We do it by entrusting that He alone will lead us into salvation. It's the prayer that I have this week as VBS begins, that our kids will learn that fact and that reality. That God's way is always better than their way. And God's way is accomplished not by trying to bring it about through 869 rules, but by fixing their eyes upon Christ, saying, I can entrust my entire life, my heart, my thoughts, my salvation, and give it over to Him. But it's not just a truth I want kids to know. It's my prayer for you this morning. It's my prayer for me this morning, because it's awful difficult. And though it's a basic truth, it is one we always need to be reminded of, that God's way is better than our own, because He loves us and cares for us and knows us even better than we know ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, every week is a blessing from You, and every week You bless us in unimaginable and unspeakable ways, Lord. And Father, we come before You this morning praying that this week would be one as well, Father. As ministry is picking up here at Goreville First Baptist, as we have the youth going to Fuge in 2 weeks, we have the children coming to Vacation Bible School this week, God, we pray that You would do what we are unable to do. We pray that You would take the hearts and the minds and the very lives of these young individuals, and that You would take it away from whatever it is that they're focusing on, God, whatever it is that is keeping them from that full-fledged relationship with You this week, God, and focus it on You, God. But I also pray that You would do the same thing for us. I pray that You would take our hearts, that You would take our lives, God, and that You would do that which only You can do, Father, that You would reveal to us and convict us that thing in our life that stands between us and You, and that You would remove it from our lives, God. Search us. Seek us, Father. Find us wanting, but ultimately, draw us to Your side. It is in Your wonderful, holy, and blessed name we pray. Amen.